continue through the book of Proverbs. Turn with me, if you will, in your electronic device or your Bible there at your pew, to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Steve Brown used to say you can always tell who the truly spiritual people are because they actually bring their own Bible. Used to get a laugh, but I think it irritates people now. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. You know, good parents set out to set a firm foundation under their children. Godly parents know that the home is the prominent arena for learning for their children. And when I'm saying children, children of any age, to be sure. Because as we've seen, Solomon's talking to Rehoboam. As we'll see today, he'll be talking to all of his children. And I use that term, but these were young adults because Solomon is much older in their life. They probably never even met Solomon's father, King David. And so they're older adults, if you will, but they're still his children. Teaching and learning and teaching our children is something that we see throughout the Scripture. God works primarily through families, giving the parents the charge to make sure that they prepare their children for the world, but more importantly, to prepare their children for heaven. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 9 gives us a clear pattern from which to understand this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Godly parents do this because of the love that they have for the Lord. They seek to teach their children what it is to be devoted to the Lord, to understand who they are in the Lord so they don't have struggle with identity or purpose. Just yesterday was Earth Day. Now, I know that's a made-up day for the most part, but it is a good one for us, especially as Christians who are given that responsibility. My grandchildren in Corpus were on the beach, cleaning up the beach yesterday. And the great thing about that was that there was non-believers and believers, and Hannah and some of the others were teaching them why we do this, what God's commands are, and how we as Christians are to care for the environment physically as well as with our treasure and that kind of thing. And so there's always those teachable moments. And as it says here, to be doing that as you're walking along the way, even when you're on the beach cleaning up somebody else's trash, we have the opportunity to share with our kids, to teach them what it is to glorify the Lord. Solomon, in this time, goes one step further to give us actually a personal account from his childhood so that he can impress upon his kids that there are more benefits for paying attention to God's wisdom than even he has said up to this point. So read with me Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow upon you a beautiful crown. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we thank you for the practicalness of it. The fact that you're constantly reminding us that there is a way to live that brings you glory and honor that enables us then to live in comfort and hope and happiness, even in the midst of this dark world in which we live. And we thank you, Father, that you continue to remind us of these things, because the world often pulls us its way. Your word brings us back to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this section of the Proverbs, we see how important it is that, well, Solomon's seeking to impress upon his children the need for them to get what he's saying. Again, when I say children, we're talking about older adults here. They're probably anywhere between 16 and 20 plus years old. But he's almost pleading with them to get what he's saying, to understand what he's saying. We continue to hear the same approaches, the same openings to each section of these conversations. And the Lord does the same thing to us. It's almost seeming like he's pleading with us to remember the things that he said. How many times in the Old Testament do we read, "Thus saith the Lord"? Oh, sorry, that's the King James Version. "Thus says the Lord," or from Christ himself, "Truly, truly." Or we see constantly over and over and over again the word "behold." Because we're being impressed upon not only to see what God is doing, what God is saying, but to understand and apply that. It's almost as if he continues to tell us, and it almost seems like he's pleading with us to pay close attention to the wisdom that he has to give us. So again, we see Solomon doing the same thing here, pleading with them and pleading with us to pay attention in verses 1 and 2. And then he gives a very personal story from his own youth to affirm his teaching in verses 3 through 5, and then some more benefits to the wisdom that he's been talking about thus far. So we find him seeking to get his children to pay attention to the godly wisdom in verses 1 and 2. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." Now, again, why does he constantly continue to open up each of these sections this way? Well, as I said a few weeks ago, these are individual conversations that he was having with his son or his children at this point in time. But he's always trying to impress upon them the importance of God's wisdom, that is, God's word. Remember, he started all the way back in chapter 7 with the verse that's supposed to carry us through this whole book. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And also, like God, who repeats himself a lot, he's repeating himself to make that emphasis, to make it known just how important it is. This is so important, I just can't say it once. I have to keep saying it. Now, I remember as a teenager and even a younger child saying, "You've told me this before. Why do I need to hear it?" And my parents' response was, come on, we all know what their response was. "Because I said so." Because what was my problem? I hadn't done what they had told me to do over and over again. But I needed to be reminded because those were important lessons. I didn't realize it at the time they were important lessons. I just thought they were irritating me. But as I grew up and got older, I realized those lessons were extremely important. And, of course, as a parent myself, how many times did I say, "Because I say so"? I can blame it on my parents, but I think it's something I acquired on my own, too. So this morning he talks about how this is important in how we teach our children. He says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight." Previously, as I said, Solomon had been talking specifically to Rehoboam, his principal heir. But now the actual Hebrew word here, which I always find interesting when even a reliable source like the ESV, the actual Hebrew word here would have been simpler to understand. "Hear, O children." That's the word in Hebrew, and so I'm not exactly sure why, except for the whole patriarch aspect of things where the sons were the ones that were given that. But the word here is children. So this instruction is for all of his children, as we see and we know from Scripture. There may have only been three, one son and two daughters. So all of them he's speaking to equally. Hear me, because he senses the hesitancy in his children to listen. We all know how Rehoboam turned out. Not so good. Don't know anything about his daughters. So he understands they're hesitant to listen, perhaps because of his own life. And we all know how Solomon's life in between receiving the Lord and coming back to the Lord. Those things were have taught his children. Or perhaps it's like Jesus saying, truly, truly, this is just that important to listen to. He says, hear me, hear my instruction, be attentive so that you'll gain insight, gain truth, gain wisdom. And it's not his insight, it's not his wisdom, it's the Lord's wisdom that he continues to tell us over and over and over again. And of course, every godly father desires that their children would listen to wise and godly words, that they may gain that insight that enables them not to fall into the same pits that they fell into, perhaps. But more importantly, that they would walk with the Lord to glorify him earlier than they did. That's one of the greatest things that I've seen as I've grown up, is that I've been able to see my children walking with the Lord long before I ever thought of the Lord, because of how he has worked, not just through me and Leslie, but through the church that we've been a part of, to grow our children to do what they're supposed to do, and to listen and hear, to receive good precepts, which in this case, we always define precepts as decrees and words that will bring God glory. But he not only talks about words for word's sake, this actual word for precepts, and he goes on to say, not forsake my teaching, both of those words actually could be defined with the word doctrine. I said a bad word. Said the D word, doctrine. Well, we find it all through Scripture. It's just that we redefine it in different ways to make different points. But in this case, it's the doctrines of Scripture that enable us to glorify the Lord. All of this is based in God's Word, that as he teaches his children to be more and more godly. For God's glory, for the good of his people. Remember, Rehoboam will be leading in Solomon's stead. And for the growth of us and grace ourselves. Godly fathers, like our Heavenly Father, expect his elect children to pay attention. For otherwise, we will be led astray by the many voices in our culture. I mean, just like we were talking in Sunday school, there's a lot to be fearful of in this culture, in these last days. And yet God continues to remind us, as Jesus reminds his people, let no one lead you astray. I'm telling you all this ahead of time. We saw this also in the Gospel of John last week. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that you'll know what will happen, as he was explaining Judas's betrayal. They didn't get it then, but looking back, they would understand that this was all part of God's plan. And of course, that's usually how we work, right? Hindsight is 20/20. We see how those things work in the end. So we see how he's teaching his children, seeking to get their attention, to pay attention to the wisdom of God. And so he goes from his didactic teaching just from himself to saying, now, well, let me tell you a story from my father. Verses 3 through 5. When I was a son with my father, tender, that is young, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, Solomon speaks fondly of the memories he has of his father. He speaks fondly of the lessons that he received from his father and his mother, Bathsheba, because he keeps using them as examples throughout this. And he uses this example to impress especially his older children, who probably never knew David or Bathsheba, to understand that the word of the Lord was being taught to him as a young child. And though he had troubles during the midst of his growing up years, that he's bringing that back. The story is so important, it's almost as if it's timeless. And he wants them to know that this is something that has been in the back of my mind for years. Even when I walked astray, that story was always there. Some of us could talk about the different things that our parents have, I mean, positive things that our parents have taught us that we still remember, that we seek to try to carry over. This is the same kind of thing. He's impressing upon his children how important this was. He said, his dad said to him, let your heart hold fast my words. In other words, cleave to my words, because these are the words of God. Keep my commandments with your whole heart. Now, it's important for us to understand this word heart, because we live in a day where people are always telling us, trust your heart. Well, don't do that. The heart is evil among all things. But what does he mean here when he says heart? Well, the Hebrew word for heart is most often defined by the word mind. Now, we get into the New Testament, we have different words for mind and heart. But in the Hebrew, heart is often translated mind. And they often are synonymous, because the Bible speaks of the heart being, well, mastered by God's wisdom, which looks like us thinking God's thoughts after himself. And that's not how we normally think of the heart, but that's what's going on when he uses the words heart. That's why he doesn't say heart, soul, and mind in Deuteronomy. He says heart, soul, and might, because we're expected to do what we know to do. And that takes strength, that takes diligence, that takes decision to do. In doing these things, we will live, he says. David obviously did all that to train up Solomon, and it worked. It stuck for a while, at least at the beginning. What was it that Solomon sought at the beginning of his reign from God when God said, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you? Wisdom. So there was a time where that wisdom, that godly wisdom that his father taught him, had an impact on his life. Now, we know that Solomon walked astray, and we want to blame all of his wives, but it's not their fault. It was his fault. He walked astray for a time, because he tells us over and over again in Ecclesiastes or other places, I did this so that I could experience. I am so wise that I can experience all these things and they're not going to affect me. You've never heard anybody say that, right? But that was his whole purpose during that time. I want to experience all the stuff the world has to offer so that I can determine philosophically what's good and what's bad. Although God had already defined that for him. So he led Israel at first that way, showing us how important it is for father to teach son, mothers to teach daughters, fathers and mothers to teach their children. There's no segregation here, but in the sense of seeing how this works, that's how it all breaks down, how important that teaching is. Proverbs will continue to show us how important it is and tell us how important it is to train up our children in the way they should go, even going so far in chapter 8 saying that a child left himself brings himself shame. How many times have you heard with your friends, well, we got to let our children make those decisions for themselves? All right, ask the question, how much experience do those children have to make those decisions for themselves concerning, well, their identity, concerning their faith, concerning anything, really? They have no reference point except what's being poured into them. Another reason why it's important that the home is the prominent place for teaching, not outside the home. But David doesn't stop there. He says, get wisdom, get insight. You got to love that. It's real in the Hebrew, it's just that, this, you know, that kind of command. It's that quick. Get wisdom, get insight. In other words, get understanding through the Word of God. Get those things. As I said a couple weeks ago, it's not about how many brains you have enables you to get wisdom. It's not whether you have the opportunity to get wisdom. It's a decision that you have to make to get wisdom. A decision. And then you begin to search for more. David's basically saying, do you want wisdom? Come and get it. It's that simple. Come and get it. This pursuit, this habit of searching, finding, and implementing may be the most important piece of wisdom that David ever gave his son, highlighted by the fact that that's the example that he uses in teaching his children, that his father's telling him to value wisdom, pursue wisdom, sacrifice for wisdom, get insight. And then he says, do not forget and do not turn away. He understands Solomon almost prophetically. He's knowing that Solomon is going to forget. He's going to go astray. But he commands his son, just like all of us children command our children, not to do these things, and these will be the outcome when you do. So he says, don't forget this. Don't set it aside. Don't say that it's useless. Man's conventional wisdom is useless. That is, for eternal purposes. It has its day-to-day purposes, but for eternal purposes, it's absolutely useless. David knows as well that every human, redeemed or not, is going to go through times of forgetfulness, through times of turning away from God's word, simply because we are convinced that ours is the best way. David says, hold fast, pursue it, wring every truth out of it that you can. Do not forget, do not turn away. And as I said, once again, this was an important lesson to Solomon that later in life, when he comes back to the Lord, that he wants to pass on to his children, a lesson that those who fear the Lord would get, that his father had taught him, bringing him back to the same truth years later. Finally, this morning, we hear the wisdom and the benefits of that wisdom that David taught Solomon and to us generations later in verses 6 through 9. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Did you hear the benefits in there? I mean, seriously, think about the benefits that are being spoken of in those few verses. All that come to us when we hold fast, when we pursue and implement the wisdom that we've been taught. With so many things and people in the world seeking to pull us away from our faith, seeking to pull us away from our spouses, seeking to pull us away from our families, seeking all of this, promising the world to compromise on God's teaching and the teaching of godly parents. David tells Solomon, do not forsake her. That is wisdom. And she'll keep you. Love her, and she'll guard you. There's something to be said about being confident in your faith. One of the things that the church suffers by is called a lack of assurance, which leads to us depending upon ourselves, which leads to confusion and struggle and depression, much more than we would normally carry with us. Don't forsake her. Love her. Those are good words. The benefit, she will keep you. You'll keep knowing what you need to know and walking the direction you need to walk, whether that's a spouse, a job, a house, all those decisions that have to be made on a daily basis, the Lord will lead us to those who are paying attention, who do not forsake her and love her. Like a godly mother that seeks the best for her child, who goes from house cat to lioness when her child is threatened, wisdom will preserve us, will guard us if we remain holding fast to wisdom, we'll be able to discern right and wrong. People today want to define right and wrong in so many different ways. The Word of God enables us to understand what is truly right and wrong, and enables us to walk the path that He lays before us so that we don't wind up, as some of us are reading again, Pilgrim's Progress, so that we don't wind up in the Slough of Despair. If you've not read that, it's a good book to pick up and read, especially now with the modern versions available. It makes it a whole lot easier. Next, we read, the beginning of wisdom is this. Now, the actual Hebrew says, wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, wisdom is the most important thing. David told Solomon to love, to value, to honor God's wisdom as the most important thing. Most people value money, position, long life, or at least the perception of long life. But he's saying, value wisdom. That is, value God's word. Value that more than anything else that the Lord has given us. God says his wisdom, his truth is most valuable to his children. So therefore, get wisdom. And whenever or whatever you get insight. That is, do everything in your power by God's grace to get this wisdom. Pursue it until you get it. As he tells us in Proverbs later on, he says, blessed is the one who listens to me. But he doesn't stop there. Watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. You can imagine someone waiting for the celebrity to come out to get their autograph. To get something special to them, whether it's a sports celebrity or whatever. But God is saying, for those of us who are always seeking his wisdom, we can't wait for the next opportunity to get it. In fact, we're doing what we can to be near it so that when it comes, we can receive it freely, as he's already told us we can have. But we have to pursue it. We have to seek it. We have to want it. Rather than listening to the world around us, it says, it's useless. It won't help. It's just a crutch. God makes it clear. It's a whole lot more than that. And I think our society has shown us the further and further and further away our society walks from God, even the church, the more and more we see clearly the end times that we're told about. He goes on and says, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. The question that came to mind when I read that a few weeks ago was this. What's the one thing you prize above everything else? If you were to be honest, what's the one thing that if you lost, you would be overwhelmed? I'm not asking anybody to answer that. But that's what I see here when I read this. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. What's the one thing that you prize that much that if you lost? The problem is we usually don't understand it, or we don't usually know what we prize that much until we lose it, or the potential of it is going. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is it that you prize most? David's saying, Solomon's saying, the God is saying to us, his children, prize my wisdom, prize my word above all things. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Prize wisdom above all things. Solomon remembered those days when that was true in his life, when he was walking the path of righteousness, when everyone he knew in his kingdom and around the world that he was listening to his God, they prized his wisdom that he was given by God. It glorified God. It edified the people around him, and it grew him like a garland and a crown that everyone could see. They knew that God was with Solomon at that point. So when we walk in wisdom, we have that same kind of life. We keep seeing these things, garlands and crowns that Solomon keeps talking to us about, so that our faith, our wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord, can be seen by those around us. It's not something that we just internalize and keep it private for ourselves. We're to teach our children. We're to exclaim that to everyone around us. They are to see it as if we're wearing a crown. Let's see. Catherine likes to wear a tiara. First thing I notice is her smile. But the second thing you notice is that tiara. God expects that people will notice his wisdom coming out from us. What's right and what's wrong? Now, that will lead to rejection. The Lord tells us, you will be rejected by that because you're proclaiming the truth. But it will also lead to the fruit that Solomon's talking about here. Your children growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, his didn't. That was God's plan. But we see many in our own lives that it did. Our teaching doesn't guarantee the salvation of our children. That doesn't stop us from not obeying the command to teach our children, to teach them even when they're older, not just when they're children, but to continue to maintain that relationship. Because the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It will continue to resound with those who listen to the voice of godly parents who steer their children towards God's wisdom. As they live in that wisdom, they will be blessed with more and more benefits. Prize her highly, she will exalt you. Prize her highly, and she will honor you if you embrace her. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. More benefits for paying close attention to God's wisdom. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your continued word that reminds us of your love, that reminds us of your continued expectation for us to grow, not for ourselves, but to bring you glory and to edify others. We thank you, Father, for this teaching that you've given to Solomon. We thank you, Father, this teaching that you're given to us, that we might prize your wisdom, that we might prize your word above all things. For it's the voice that matters most. In Jesus' name, amen.